Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe that today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be part of. We hope to see you this Sunday morning here at City Life.
Last week, Mike started our Epiphany series. Everyone say Epiphany. Now you're like, what the heck is Epiphany? What does that mean? And maybe you're from a particular tradition in church you grew up where that was not an unfamiliar term. You might be familiar with it. Maybe you've actually seen it on a calendar and you've always wondered, what the heck is Epiphany? What does that mean? Well, the best way to describe Epiphany, if you don't know what it means, is those two emojis, mind-blown and starry-eyed. In other words, an epiphany is just like, whoa! It's where you suddenly become aware of something that you didn't know before, or you suddenly wake up to the reality of something that's really important to you. And it's like, oh yeah! Like you lost your keys. And you suddenly remembered where you've put them or where you left them. You're like, oh yeah, I remember. You had an epiphany. That's what an epiphany is. Some of you have them every day. Epiphany every day. Or maybe you're a smart person or you have smart people friends and they use epiphany in like a sentence. I had an epiphany the other day about the meaning of life. Maybe you talk like that. That's wonderful. You should be a poet. But maybe your epiphany, you had an epiphany that McDonald's food is not good for you. And if you work at McDonald's, I'm sorry. The French fries are really good, but probably not good if you ate McDonald's every day. Right? Okay. Isaac Newton, he had an epiphany about gravity when an apple fell on his head. It was like, oh my gosh, I've never thought about this before. That's what epiphany is. Say it one more time. Epiphany. Epiphany. Well, the epiphany that we're focusing on over these next couple weeks is actually one of the oldest celebrations in the church world, even older than Christmas. And it was actually established about 360 AD in the church as an important day in the church calendar. In fact, it wouldn't be for hundreds of years until Christmas actually took over. It wasn't until the 1800s, actually, that Christmas took over importance over Epiphany. Isn't that crazy? And so it was, Epiphany was the day that the church, we celebrated the revealing of God to humanity. That's what Epiphany is all, it's what it's about. It's the revealing of God to humanity. And it's actually, it's celebrating specifically when the Magi came to visit Jesus. Now, in a lot of our Christmas carols and a lot of nativity scenes, we typically have the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus in the manger, and then the three kings are there with their gifts. And, you know, actually the kings didn't come. They think even Jesus might have been like 2 years old until the kings showed up visiting and worshiping him. And so we don't know if there were two kings or three kings or 10 kings or, you know, 12 kings. All we know is it was plural, so there were at least two of them. But the Magi, this was actually a really important thing, because the Magi, when they showed up, they're not Jews. Up until this time, God, the one true God, creator God, had really only revealed himself to the Jewish people. He revealed himself in a very unique, very special relationship with this nation, with the Hebrews or Jews or a lot of different, is the nation of Israel. God had a special relationship with them. And the purpose was this: God wanted to reveal who he was to this nation so that God could reveal who he was through those people, so the rest of the world, the rest of the nations, would know how great God really was. Except they botched the mission. They seriously botched the mission. So bad that God was like, you guys, you're having a timeout, serious timeout, for like hundreds of years. We're done. Like, we're a different. But God's plan ultimately was that he would send his son, that God would come in the flesh himself, that God would show up. God had a plan that he wanted to reveal himself to humanity, that God himself would begin to heal and restore what was broken in the world. And so when the Magi, when they showed up asking, hey, where is this newborn king of the Jews? And that word in the language, it was like code name for Messiah. And Messiah was code name for the big king, Israel. The Hebrews, the Jews, had been waiting thousands of years to return to earth and set up God's kingdom on the planet. So when the Magi come and they're asking about where is this newborn king of the Jews, we want to worship him. This was such a big deal because the only way they could have actually known that this king, that Jesus was showing up on earth in human space now at this time, the only way they could have known that is if God had revealed it to them. And that was unheard of up until this time. Because God didn't just show up and speak to outsiders. God didn't show up and speak to Gentiles. So the Jews are like, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You mean God's talking to those guys? They're heathen. God does not talk to those. And they actually called Gentiles dogs. God does not talk to Gentile dogs. So this is crazy. But Epiphany isn't just about God revealing himself to the Magi. Epiphany is celebrating the bigger picture, that God came to earth to reveal himself to humanity. And this God was way different than anyone had ever anticipated. He was way different, mind-blowingly different than any other god or gods that any other nation had worshipped. He was so mind-blowingly different that when the people who had given their entire life, their entire career was set apart to look for, to study, to watch for the signs, when the Messiah would show up, the guys that their whole life was about doing that, they didn't even recognize when God shows up in their space. They totally missed it because as when God showed up, he didn't fit their Messiah mold. See, what they were looking for? They were looking for the Punisher. They were looking for big, fierce, revolutionary king who's going to overthrow all of our oppressors, and he's going to free us, and he's going to set up God's rule on earth, and then we're going to be in charge. You know what they get? They got a baby. Not very fierce. Not only that, it was a baby born to two teenagers who were from Boyle. Not literally, but just about. They were from Hicksville. And if you're from Boyle, I am so sorry. I used to live up there, so we can talk afterwards. But they had a baby born to two no-name teenagers. And this Messiah King grew up in Hicksville. And he lived pretty well, a quiet, humble life, going around, traveling around, trying to reveal what the Father was like. He would go around encouraging people, teaching people, healing people, being compassionate and accepting and bringing people into a circle that everybody else wanted nothing to do with. He helped people. He served people. He caused people, he revealed the love of God to people, even and especially their enemies. This is why God showing up was mind-blowingly different than anything they had ever planned for or had expected. And you know, I wonder if we'd recognize Jesus if he showed up in our world today. What's our Jesus box? What's our God box that we think this is how he'll show up? This is what he's supposed to be like. This is what he's supposed to do. And You know, in this series, we're going to take a look at all of the different ways that God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ, specifically through the titles given to Jesus. Titles like Jesus the King, Jesus as Lord, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Light of the World, Jesus the Son. And you know what? These titles are actually really important because they're not just names or they're not just titles that we assign to Jesus. These titles are actually a preview of who you and I are supposed to be. In Romans 8:29, the Apostle Paul was writing, and he was writing to a nation. He was writing to the Roman people who had become believers and followers in Jesus. But these people, because they didn't know the bigger story, they actually had confusing ideas about who Jesus was. They didn't actually know it. And so a lot of Paul's writing is trying to help the Gentiles, which we are, unless you're Jewish. And if you're Jewish, I really would like to meet you after the service. But if you're, but us Gentiles, we didn't have the story. We didn't have the bigger story. And so Paul was regularly trying to help them understand the story. And he was trying to help the Romans understand who Jesus was. And this is what he wrote in Romans 8:29. He said, "The Son," meaning Jesus, "stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him." How incredible is that? We see in Jesus the original and intended shape of our lives in him. You want to know who you really are? You look at Jesus. You want to know the purpose of your life? You look at Jesus. The original and intended shape of our lives is there in him. Unfortunately, this is more representative of us. Go ahead, media. We are the nailed it version of humanity, or the Pinterest version of humanity. And God's got the original intended shape of our lives. Was, look at that beautiful, perfect SpongeBob cake. Except we're the nailed it version that doesn't quite resemble the original intended version. See, all we know is a broken version of humans. All we know, no matter how good we are on our own, we are still the Pinterest fail version of humanity. And see, that's what we are, not because God messed up when he made us, but because nailed it Pinterest fail version of humans is what you get when humans try to be humans apart from God. We can't be the original intended shape of a human being apart from Jesus Christ. And see, that Pinterest fail version might be who we are, but we were made for so much more. And that's, what does the real you look like? Do you know what the real you look like? And that's what we're going to discover today in the title that we're looking at. And the title that we're looking at today is Jesus the Son. Everyone say, Jesus the Son. Jesus the Son. But before we do that, I'm going to tell you a story. Now, it's a fiction story. It's not from the Bible, but it's sort of a Bible story, but not really. It's like an allegory of a Bible story. So some of you might be familiar with this story. It's a story of a young girl named Jill and a young boy named Eustace who one day walked through the door in a stone wall and found themselves in a completely different realm. And they were met in this realm and given a commission with a task by the high king of the realm, who is a talking lion named... Way to go! If you're not familiar with this, you could try reading the Narnia series. The best series out there. Makes Harry Potter look like a... Anyway. Seriously. If you've read Harry Potter and you haven't read Narnia, you are seriously missing out. Seriously missing out. Here we go. This was the commission that Aslan gave Jill and Eustace. He said, "Far from here, there lives an aged king who is sad because he has no prince of his blood to be king after him. He has no heir because his only son was stolen from him many years ago, and no one knows where that prince went or whether he's still alive, but he is. And I lay on you this command." Now, you got to try to hear it with Liam Neeson's, you know, deep voice. I won't try to do it because a deep little bit of an Irish voice is just sounds gravelly when I'm doing it. And that will sound scary, Aslan. Aslan is, but he, is, and I lay on you this command, that you seek this lost prince until either you have found him and brought him to his father's house, or else died in the attempt, or you've gone back to your own world. And so begins their quest. And on this journey, the children set out. They set out to find the lost prince, whom they discover has become enslaved to a beautiful but evil queen, who has put him under an enchantment by binding him to a silver chair. And every night he's bound to this chair. And there's a moment of time where the enchantment lifts, and all of a sudden he wakes up to what's really going on. And he cries out for help. He cries out for someone to set him free from this silver chair, but everyone has been given orders, don't let him loose. And so he's crying out for freedom. He's crying out, it's like, I'm a prince, and this isn't right. And then the enchantment falls on him again. He forgets who he is. They let him out of the chair, and he walks around and goes about life not really knowing who he is, but he's living as a slave. And so what happens when the children discover this, here's a spoiler alert, it's a good ending, but they rescue him, they save him, they break the enchantment, he takes a sword and completely destroys the silver chair, and then the prince and the kids, they go and rescue all the other queen's slaves, and they bring them all out, and then the prince goes home and he's reunited with his father, the king, and it is a great and happy ending. Oh, come on, it's a great ending. It's exciting. See, we're too conditioned with these sad endings. Happy endings. Happy endings. That is what God's life, that's what his story is all about. But you know what? That's not just a fairy tale. That is your story. That is our story. Because in different language, it is the story of a son who became a slave that was freed by another son who'd been sent by the high king. That is our story. Or to describe it from scripture in Galatians 4:4-7, Paul describing, he's telling some people that didn't know the story. He's telling them, this is your story, guys. He said, but when the time was right, God sent his son so that he could set us free from the law and we could become God's children. Now that we are his children, everyone say, now that we are. See, now that we are, that is a present tense. That's not you will be someday. That's not only certain people are sons of God. No, you are a child of God. Now that we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. And his spirit tells us that God is our father. I love this. Look at, you are no longer slaves. You are no longer slaves. You are God's children, and you will be given what he has promised. What is the significance of Jesus the Son? Well, it's this. He became the perfect human son because we never could. And then it was a perfect human son sent by the highest king, God our Father in heaven, to rescue humanity who had become slaves because of the lies of a serpent. And he came to restore us as sons and daughters and to reunite us with our Father, the King. That, my friend, is your story. I love it. C.S. Lewis put it this way in another writing. He said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. How powerful is that? Isn't that amazing? The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. Man, you and I are part of the greatest story ever told. And it is a happy ending story because God only has happy endings. That's all God writes. Everyone say together, I'm a son, not a slave. And girls, you can say, I'm a son. We can get used to that because guys have to get used to being considered the bride of Christ. Okay, the bride of Christ is language given describing the church, not just the women in the church. It's not just the women who are the bride of Christ. The whole church is God's bride. So if you're part of the church, guys, you're a bride. Daughters, you are a son. Okay, so just, God's not, you know, just, we can handle that. I'm a son, not a slave. But here's a question. How do you know if you're living as a son? How do you know if you're not under an enchantment and you're actually still living as a slave, but maybe don't know it? I want to give you some of the signs. Here are a few signs. How do you know if you are still a slave living under the enchantment, or if you're actually beginning to live like a son? Number one, sons relate to the head of the family as father. Slaves relate to the head of the family as master. How do you relate to God? Do you relate to him as a father? There's a relationship where you can trust that he knows what's best. Or are you relating to him as master? I got to follow his rules. Or maybe you've been avoiding relating to God because that's your image of God, that he's all about the rules and I have to, I better or else. I have to, I better or else. I have to, I better or else. See, God is your heavenly father. You are sons. You are children of God. See, sons know the father's heart. They know the father intimately because they know the father's heart. Slaves just know the father on, they just know the master from a distance on a surface level. Another thing about sons, sons resemble the father, slaves don't. See, sons carry the same DNA as their father. And so do you. Look at what 1 John 3:9. It says, God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. That word seed in the original language in the Greek is the word sperma. Sperm. God's sperm is in our DNA. It's in us. God, I'll read that again. And I love that. God's sperm is deep within them, making them who they are. As a born again child of God with the life of heaven, you have God's sperm in your DNA, in your genetics, in your soul, making you who you are. You are a child of God. Look at the person beside you and say, you're a good looking sperm. Holy Spirit. You know, one translation of that verse, it says God's DNA is in them. You know what? I believe that so much, that the DNA of a child of God, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm not trying to be a human being out of my own power, out of my own strength, out of my own understanding and my own good works, because that just gives me the Pinterest version, the Pinterest failed version, nailed it version. I don't want to be that human. But see, when I trust in Jesus and I receive his life, I'm receiving that divine life of God. You know, I actually believe someday they're going to have the scientific tools and the machines to be able to see DNA differences. That, like, they're, I don't know why, but that person's different. Their DNA is actually different. They're weird in a good way. So the question I have for you is, who do you resemble? Who do you resemble? Are you growing more and more to resemble your heavenly father? And, you know, just to note, this isn't about never failing. This isn't about never messing up. It simply means that when we do mess up, when we aren't actually resembling or reflecting God well, we know where we can run. We run to God, not away from him, hiding in guilt and shame and fear. We run to God and saying, God, I didn't reflect you well on that. God, I thank you for your power and I thank you for your life. I thank you that you're living in me, making me more like you. I'm going to go for it again. And instead of flicking them off, I'll keep my finger down. See, our Heavenly Father needs us to resemble him in our world. Do you know why? Because God's lost sons and daughters, the ones that don't know, the ones that are slaves, the ones that are don't know, they're actually sons of daughters of God. They need to see who God actually is. Because see, when God reveals himself, when people get a glimpse of who God really is, you cannot run away from him. You can't ignore that. You can't help but respond to his arms of love when he's reaching out for you. Sons resemble their father. Sons are in the family. Slaves live on the edge of the family. You know what? Sons are, they're connected to the family. And that's what makes them secure, because they got roots in the family. But slaves, they kind of live on the edge of the family. They're disconnected. They, you know, they see the activities of what's going on in the family, but they actually don't partake in those activities. And, you know, this is one of the reasons why we are so big about getting connected and doing life and community in church. Why we have connect groups, which are starting in a few weeks. And you know what? The tables are out in the foyer. If you're not in a connect group, or maybe you're having, you're like, oh, I want to get connected. You want go talk to somebody out there. This is all about, we want to do life together, or get on team. A lot of teams that function in as a connect group, and it's because we know there's power in living connected. We want to create that atmosphere of we're God's children, we're all part of the same family. We don't want anybody living disconnected, living as a slave. Sons live in the heart of the family, their roots in the family. Sons know their authority. Slaves have no authority. Sons know their authority. Slaves have no authority. I wonder if you know the authority that is available to you. See, in the Jewish family, the oldest son was given the authority of the father to carry on business and all the activities in the father's absence. So whenever dad was gone, the oldest son would be given, they could make decisions just like dad would. And that's exactly what God has done in Jesus Christ and what he's given to us. In Ephesians 1:22, it says, God raised him, meaning Jesus, from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all and has the final word on everything. Jesus has all authority. I wonder what it is that's trying to overwhelm you right now in this season. You know what? That is the thing you need to say. No, Jesus has got authority over you. Whatever thing is trying to take you out, whatever thing is weighing on you, whatever decision seems so far beyond your ability to try to make a decision, whatever activity, whatever debt you're facing, whatever sickness you're facing, whatever relationship rift you're facing, you need to speak to that thing and say, no, this thing, Jesus is the final word on this. Jesus, you were the final word on this for everything, because this is what Ephesians 2:6 says. For God raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him. That's not talking about someday when we all rise from the dead. No, it's talking about when you're baptized. You were raised from the dead and you were given the authority of Christ. You were seated with him. Look at this. He seats us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. That means we have been given authority through Jesus Christ over whatever would try to diminish you, whatever would try to limit you or destroy your life. God has given us authority over those things. The question is, are you acting like a son with that authority, or are you living like a slave who thinks you have no authority? And sons, the last one, are the ones who inherit. Galatians 4:7, again, it says, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. You know what we inherit? We inherit eternal life. That's not some disembodied soul state where we're floating around in Neverland when we die. Eternal life means this world is not all there is. And someday, we're going to experience the fullness of life in God's kingdom that is here now on earth, where we'll be resurrected when our faith is in Jesus Christ and we're not trying to be that human. We could never be on our own, but we put our faith and trust in the only perfect human, Jesus Christ, saying, okay, Jesus, you're the perfect human I could never be. I'm trusting you. I'm receiving your life and all that you've done on behalf of me, which means I will have eternal life. And someday, we're going to wake up in this world as it really, actually is, in God's new creation life, where what's been broken is healed, where what's been destroyed has been made new, where what's been made wrong is now been made right, when what's been broken is healed, when what was stolen is returned. When what you were disappointed with, now there's greater joy than what you could ever imagine, because there are dreams being fulfilled. There are things being fulfilled beyond our imagination. Paul wrote later, he said, what do we inherit? Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. And my question is, who are you today? See, Jesus, the Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. You have already been made a true son. You have already been made a true daughter. The question is, through Jesus' life and death and through his resurrection, the question is, are you living as a true son, as a true daughter, or are you living as a slave who is still under enchantment? God wants to set you free today. God wants you to say yes. He's already done it all. All you need to say is, yes, Jesus, I want to be a true son. I want to be a true daughter. Amen? Amen. Come on, let's stand. I want to pray. Everyone close your eyes, and we're going to pray this prayer together. It's if you're not in a place, maybe you've recognized going through this, you're like, I actually have been living more like a slave than a son. You know what? This prayer that we're praying today, it's a prayer declaring and telling Jesus, Jesus, I want your life. I want that divine sperma. I receive that life, Jesus. I want to live as the true son that you've made me to be. I don't want to live as a slave any longer. Everyone, let's pray. Let's pray this prayer together. And if you're watching online, I want to invite you to pray with us. Nobody prays alone. That's why we pray together. But let's pray. Say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you've accomplished on my behalf. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for rising again in new creation life, in power and authority. Thank you for sharing that with me. I say yes to this gift of life. Thank you for making me a true son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for what you're doing. Father, even right now, I just speak that freedom. God, a revelation that enchantment, we're not slaves any longer. We don't have to approach you out of this rules and master relationship. But God, we want to resemble you. We want to reflect you. God, we thank you that we can live connected to you. And God, I just pray that reality would become real for every single person here and those watching online as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. And we look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.